Then I'd like for you to turn with me today to Matthew chapter 12. There's a few verses we're going to consider today, and over the next few weeks, I'm going to kind of be dealing with the same theme. Been on my heart for a while to address this in a more in-depth way. I want to deal with our words, our speech, the things we say, what comes out of our mouth. Today I want to deal with our words matter. Our words matter. And Matthew 12, beginning in verse 34, we're going to focus on these verses, where Jesus said, "O generation of vipers." It's not a very nice title, you know, to call people, but you know, he's talking to these Pharisees who opposed him at every hand. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, here is a principle that is eternal. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or as old Spurgeon used to say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. What's in your pipes comes out the faucet, you know. And what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Here's the principle. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then the Lord elaborates, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. Good words, edifying, constructive, life-giving, encouraging. Good stuff comes out of a good heart. And then he said, and an evil man out of the evil treasure, the evil store, what's piled up in his heart or her heart, brings forth evil things. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And then he said, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, we know several things here. We know there's going to be a day of judgment. Amen. We know that every man, woman will stand before God and give an account of their life. But he says, you're going to give an account for your words. And verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Justified or condemned by your words, by what comes out of your mouth. Because you see, what comes out of your mouth is just a reflection of what's actually in your heart. Here's what the Lord is saying. Our words are very powerful. You know, the kids today, I hear them talk sometimes like, if you could have a superpower, what would be your superpower? Well, we do have a superpower. Besides the superpower of Christ that lives within us, we have been given power in our speech, in our words. They are far, far more powerful than we give them credit for. Power to do good or power to do harm. We're going to look at these verses in a little more detail today and the verses that lead up to them. And then we're going to be dealing with this subject over the next few weeks, because I want us to be more than inspired. I want us to be impacted. In fact, I want it to be engraved indelibly in our minds that your words affect people. Your words have impact. Your words are powerful. And the things you say have lasting, lasting effect on people's lives. Amen. And that's for good or for evil. I want that engraved on our hearts so that we check this mouth before we let stuff come out. The Lord says right here, verse 34, that your words have the power to reveal what's in your heart. It's like the old time picture window, you know, in people's houses. Remember when they used to put picture windows in the front? And you could see right into people's houses. I never understood the thinking behind it, because, you know, you see everything in people's houses. But our words are like a picture window, and they let everybody see what's inside. Everybody can see what's inside our heart because it comes right out of our mouth. Of course, when he says these things, you know, he's speaking to the Pharisees. And to these Pharisees, he's telling them, you can't hide the venom and the evil that's in your heart. You can't hide it because it's coming out of your mouth. And while they had a pretense of religion, remember the Pharisees, these people were held in such high esteem by all the public. They thought they were the holiest and most spiritual people of all in all society. But the Lord was talking to them, and he's talking to all of us by extension, but specifically to them. And he said, you know, the evil, the venom, the anger, the hate, the animosity, the jealousy, the strife, all the stuff that's in your heart, you can't hide it. You can't hide it because it's coming out of your mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, out of the piles, the storage, the overflow. It's coming out. It's coming out of your mouth. And through that, the venom that's inside is being revealed for all to see. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. You can hide it for a little while, but you can't hide it for long. Because if venom is in there, if poison is in there, it's not going to take a whole lot. You just scratch the surface, and it's going to start to come out. Y'all awake today?
Amen.
The words that come out of our mouths have the power to affect others and to affect them very powerfully. We can help people. We can hurt people. We can build people up. We can tear people down. We can inspire them, or we can insult them. We can bless them. We can blast them. They can make us feel, a person can make us, by their words, make us feel hopeful, or they can make us feel hopeless. There was an old expression, I don't really know where it originated, I don't know who to attribute it to, but it goes back for hundreds of years, and the expression was, words, or the pen is more powerful than the sword. The pen is more powerful than the sword. And the pen being that it writes words, because words can have a profound and lasting impact. You know, with a sword, you can injure somebody. But with a pen, with words, you can change people's minds. You can change their attitudes. You can change their outlook. You can change their feelings. You can change their whole viewpoint. Words are powerful, very powerful. Words have influences. Words can influence a person's values. You can influence their belief system. You can use your words to cause them to think poorly of another person. You can influence their thoughts on another person, a person you don't even know, you never even met. But a person with a poisoned well can speak words that will make you dislike a person you don't even know. You don't even know nothing about them. They can also say things that'll make you feel bad about your own self. We're going to be looking at passages in the future like Proverbs 18:21, which says death and life is in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Is in the power of the tongue. We know that a judge holds that kind of power. You know, he's sitting behind his big desk with a gavel, and he can pronounce death or he can pronounce life, guilty, not guilty. Death and life is the power of his tongue. But what people don't realize, or we don't realize enough, is that we too can heal or destroy, build up, tear down, encourage, discourage, all of that with our tongues, with our words. Words that are spoken in haste can't be retracted. Words that are spoken in a moment of rage, you can't withdraw. They've done their harm. It's like you can't unshoot a gun. Once you pull the trigger, you can't take it back. You can't retrieve the, you can't take that bullet back. It's coming out and it's going to do harm. And it's like that with your tongue. Once you speak it, once you let it out of the muzzle, like the bullet coming out the barrel, once you let it out, you can't retrieve it. Now, you can shoot somebody and tell them later, I'm sorry, while they're dying and bleeding. I'm sorry, I was just mad. Words can create, you know, words can take a group of people and turn them into an angry mob. Words have that power. Can turn even what you would call normal people into an angry, frothing at the mouth, rabid mob. Words have that kind of power. Words also have the power to pacify a crowd, an angry crowd. It can take and diffuse the anger in another person. What does the Bible say? A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer. Lord, give us wisdom. The wisdom to use our tongues right, to be wise, so that when the anger starts to boil, whether it's in your house, your family, your marriage, whether it's in your workplace, your neighborhood, you know, neighbors can get a little tense, they can get a little, wherever it is, just in society at large. When it starts getting a little tense and somebody starts saying things that they shouldn't say, God, give us the grace and the wisdom to diffuse it. A soft answer. Because, you know, people can say things, they can say insulting things. And, you know, you don't have to respond with anger.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Rusty. Praise God.
Amen.
You do not have to respond with anger. You can say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I didn't realize. I apologize.
Yeah.
You can diffuse a soft answer. How many times have we seen words tear up a family? How many of us know what it's like when families have argued, and in some cases to this day, family members don't speak to each other because of an argument, because people said things during the heat of passion, said things to one another that you can't retract. I mean, you can tell them you're sorry, but the harm's been done. Families divide, marriages divide, children hate parents, parents hate children, all over stupid words. Words that were spoken in anger, in haste, and it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. You know what it means? It means you store things up in here. And sometimes the things we store up is anger and venom. And we regurgitate it through our minds. We replay things over and over. And then the least little thing will cause it all to erupt. Words can incite trouble or they can calm trouble. The Lord used his words to calm a troubled sea. We can calm the troubled sea in the situation, you know, in the tension, if we will use our words wisely. Wise words bring reason into a situation. They promote peace. Remember what the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. I believe, pretty much know the power of our words. I don't think we always consider the effect our words have to encourage, to discourage, to build up, to tear down, rally the troops, discourage the troops. You know what I would like to have heard? The halftime speech that went on in the Patriots locker room during the Super Bowl. I would like to have heard what the coach said or what the quarterback said. It's halftime. It's the Super Bowl. You're down by 18 points. Atlanta dominated the whole game. The Patriots could do nothing right. And the greatest quarterback, they say arguably in the whole world, Tom Brady, just couldn't hardly complete a pass. Imagine that locker room. You could go in there and say, you know what, guys? Let's just hang it up. Let's just try not to get further embarrassed out there. There's always next year. We try again next year. We're down by 18 points. No team in Super Bowl history has ever come back from a deficit like that. I would like to have heard that locker room speech. I have no idea what went on in there, but on the other hand, I suspect it was something like this. Let's forget about the statistics. Let's forget about the first half. Let's forget about the fact that nobody ever came back from a deficit like this before. Let's go out there in the second half and make history. And they did. They made history. Somehow, words were used to rally the troops, to rally morale, and to instill in them, you know what? We can still do this. We can still pull this out. So it's like the words some of us shared today, you know, during our testimony time and prayer request time. Never give up. Never throw in the towel. Not on your kids. Not on your family. Not on your loved ones. Not on the ones you're praying for. Amen. God can turn all of this around, and we're trusting that He will. We're trusting that He will turn it around. I'm not really intending to give us a pep talk today, but I do want to instill in our hearts the power of words and how important it is for us to harness what comes out of our mouth for the glory of God, to do good in the hearts and lives of others. Let's ask God to help us use our influence to build up and not to tear down, so that we'll be wise, we'll be sensitive. When we're around people, we'll use our words to build up, encourage. You have a ministry. It's to build up others with your words. It's to edify. That's our responsibility. The Bible speaks about a man, Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? How good it is. The right word at the right time. You know, use your words. If we can change somebody's outlook, we can change the outcome. I read a story a while back that it touched my heart. It affected me. It's about a girl who grew up in the 1950s, went to school, 1950s. But this little girl, her name was Mary, was born with a cleft palate. And like many children that are born with cleft palates, back in those days, there was not a whole lot that the medical profession could do, right then and there at that time. But cleft palate not only disfigured your lip, sometimes disfigured your nose, and caused, you know, other speech impediment. Well, Mary had all of that. And she, because, you know, 1950s school kids, imagine how she was teased, mocked, ridiculed, and so on. So this is what she lived with during her childhood. until she got into about the fourth grade. In the fourth grade, she got a school teacher whose name I don't remember, but I'm just going to say her name was Miss Johnson. Miss Johnson was a kind, very kind lady. And all the kids liked her, except for Mary. Mary loved her. And I want to tell you why. Back in the 50s, some of y'all remember back in those days, you know, grade school. Do you remember when they used to do the whisper test? It was a hearing test. It was a hearing test that teachers would administer. Nowadays, I guess we're way too sophisticated for that kind of stuff. But you could test a child's hearing, and they did. The school teachers actually did it by getting behind the child, sitting the child, they're looking forward, and the teacher would whisper. And if the child could hear them, you passed the hearing test. You did good. If the child couldn't hear, well, you know, you needed to see a doctor or whatever. Well, it was time for the hearing test, the whisper test. And Mary, not only did she have a cleft palate, not only was she disfigured and had a speech impediment, but she was deaf in one ear. And she didn't want to get teased even further. So she learned that she could hear a whisper if she would cover her bad ear and turn the good ear kind of backwards. And when the teacher did the whisper test, Miss Johnson whispered 7 words that changed this girl's life. You know what they were? The teacher said, this is what Mary heard her whisper. She whispered, "I wish you were my little girl." Changed everything. "I wish you were my little girl." You know, it's a difference when you know that your life has value and that you are loved and that people think that way of you. This changed her outlook, and that change of outlook changed her outcome, the outcome of her life. Look, here's my point in all of this. Our words matter. Your words can affect someone so powerfully. Just your expression of love, affection, appreciation, and saying it, boy, you can say it at just such a time that it makes so much of a difference. On the other hand, sometimes adults say things to kids that are the opposite of edifying, the opposite of helpful. Sometimes parents, they don't know any better. Or maybe they should, but maybe they don't. You know, sometimes the only tools in their toolbox are the tools that were put there by their parents. And the tools that are put there by their parents before them. So all they know is to speak abuse and negative and derogatory things to their kids. So they call them every kind of name under the book. They curse them out. They call them stupid. They call them worthless. They call them useless. They call them that so often that, you know, kids are affected by it.
Amen.
Hello.
Amen. Right.
You know, studies have been made. Psychologists have made numerous studies that say kids who grow up in that atmosphere of verbal abuse always have problems. They have problems coping. They have problems with anger. They have problems with depression. They have problems with insecurity. They have problems in school. They have problems with their behavioral problems. And you know what? Those problems can last even into adulthood. It can make them feel poorly about themselves, seething thoughts of anger, inferiority, insecurities that can follow them the rest of their lives. And because parents said things to their kids that damaged them, that injured them, and those injuries sometimes can last in not only into adulthood, but carry with them all the way through their lives. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. I mean, as far as us, hey, let's never speak that way not only to our children, let's not speak that way to anybody. You don't speak that way. Look, because I know that there are spouses who speak that way to their wife or to their husband. They will belittle. They will do so much injury and harm with their tongue. You can tear somebody up so bad you can't put them together again. It's like Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall. There's no patching them up. They've been injured so bad, so deep for so long. Y'all awake? Words are very powerful things. And if you have been the recipient of that kind of verbal abuse, then what should you do? Well, don't let it fester in your heart and become anger, animosity, bitterness, resentment, or any kind of a desire to strike out, strike back, get revenge. You know, each and every one of us has to forget, forgive, and go on with our lives. Parents, our parents were not perfect. You have to love them, forgive them, get past it, and don't let that stuff that happened in the past bother you in the present. But let's us not repeat the cycle. Let's not use our words to tear people apart, to bring people down, to damage, to injure, to wound. The power of our words, your words matter. They make a difference. Before you say it, stop. Before that flesh manifests in speech. Hello?
Amen.
Before you say it, stop and think of the further damage you're going to cause. Because maybe somebody offended you. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe somebody said something they should never have said. Maybe... You know what this stuff does? It builds up in our own heart. It builds up hurt, rejection. It builds up anger. It builds up. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the slightest provocation, and here it comes. It comes right out. And let me ask, do we buy that? Do we actually bring resolution to the problem, or do we cause the problem to be even worse? We worsen the problem. How about we be overcomers? We humble ourselves. We die to our flesh. We pray for those who accuse us or abuse us or malign us. We forgive them. And then we forgive them some more, and again, and when we have the opportunity to speak with them, it's a soft answer, and a sincere answer, and a loving, considerate answer. Help us, Jesus. The Bible has so much to say about the power of our words. And this is what we're going to be dealing with the next few weeks, because we have to be transformed here. We can't keep doing the same stuff over and over again if we want to see real change and transformation, and if we want to see our own personal and spiritual growth. Our words have to change. That means our attitude has to change. That means a lot of things have to change. Today, before I go any further, I really want to focus on our text, and that's here in Matthew 12, because I want to look at these things in a little bit more detail. I want to see if we can grasp the whole nature of the Lord's message here in these verses, where the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That should make us nervous. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Matthew 12. Verse 34, 5, 6, and 37. You know, if you take verse 36 and 37. If you take these verses alone, take them out of their context, it can be kind of hard to fit them into our Christian theology as a whole. By your words, you'll be justified or condemned by your words. Well, words do reflect what's in the heart. We have to believe with our heart, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. So there's something there to be said. But understanding a verse, in all of our understanding of any verse in the Bible, of primary importance is understanding it in its context. And I would like for us to look a little bit at the context today. Y'all going to hang with me, right? Let's look at this context because I believe it's very important in really understanding what the Lord is saying right here. The context takes us all the way back to verse 22, where the Lord healed a man who was possessed with a demon. He was blind. He was dumb. The Lord healed him, and the Bible says the blind man saw, and his mouth was opened. He could speak. He could speak. He could see. The people were amazed. They said, "Isn't this the son of David?" The Pharisees heard it. They said, "It's not the son of David. This might be the spawn of Satan, but he's not the son of David. This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." And Jesus, the Bible says, knew their thoughts. Verse 25. He knew their thoughts. The Pharisees, these again, the religious leaders, attributed what the Lord did, this miracle here, they attributed it to the devil. The people said, "Isn't this the son of David?" They said, "No, not the son of David. Maybe the son of Satan. This fella cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." The people saw the miracle. They were amazed. The Pharisees saw the miracle. They were angry. And you know, their anger was born out of jealousy. The crowds were following Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They saw the miracles that he did. Jesus, verse 25, says, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was in their heart. We don't always even know the stuff that's in our own heart. Like Jeremiah says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our own hearts. So we don't know really what's in the hearts of others either, right? But we don't know what's in another person's heart. We think we know, but the Lord knows. He knew their thoughts. And then he explained to them why Satan doesn't cast out Satan. We just covered these verses the last week or two, right? Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, who was the prince of all demons," or the devil himself, "if I cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? They'll be your judges." Their sons, their children, according to Josephus, were practicing their own forms of exorcism, using rites and candles and all the incense and things like that. But he goes on and says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." You're being visited right now, he said, by the kingdom of God. You can see it in his works. You could hear it in his messages. And then, this is what we taught on last week. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he'll spoil his house. If a robber broke in, he'd have to tie you up to get take all the stuff out of your house. Well, that's what the Lord's saying right here. He ties him up, he binds a strong man, then you spoil his house. The devil binds people. We're supposed to bind the devil. We're supposed to bind the binder. We bind the one who binds in order to deliver the ones he's bound. In some cases, that's us. We deliver our own self from bondage. He says, the devil doesn't cast out the devil. And then he says in verse 30, you're either with me or you're against me. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. Either you're a gatherer or a scatterer. You're not Switzerland, which means you're not neutral. In World War II, Switzerland, Sweden, they were neutral countries. They didn't go for either side. Well, you're not Switzerland. Here's what the Lord says. You're either with me or you're against me. And your works and your words show whose side you're on. It's a principle. The Lord is using that here to show whose side the Pharisees were actually on. They were not for Christ. They were certainly not for Christ. They were not even neutral. They were actively opposing Christ, verse 30. That's what he's saying. You're not with me, then you're against me. Well, not only were they against him, they were opposing the ministry of the Holy Spirit and attributed what the Lord did to the devil. Remember what they said, verse 24, this fellow does not cast out demons but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. This guy was healed. This man was healed. He could see. He could speak. And the Pharisees said the devil did that. The devil healed this sick man. The Holy Spirit didn't do it. God's Spirit didn't do it. The devil did it. Well, in saying that, they were opposing the Lord, attributing the Lord's work, the work of the Holy Spirit, to demon power. They opposed the Lord by their words. That's why he went on and said, verse 31, wherefore, y'all awake, right? All right, hang with me. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, not in the world to come. To blaspheme, to speak against, that's what it means. You blaspheme, you speak against someone. It's an interesting word, blasphemo. It's a compound word in the Greek. It comes from blapto. It means to hurt or to injure. Remember in Mark 16, the Lord said, verse 18, my people are going to cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. The word hurt, that's the word blapto, where we get the word blaspheme. So it means to hurt. It means to injure. And guess how you injure them? Well, you injure them. The other part of blasphemo is the Greek word pheme. P-H-E-M-E, pheme. And it means to speak your mind. It means to say what you're thinking. It means to declare your thoughts. The way it's translated in the Bible, pheme is translated fame. The word by itself, pheme, is where we get our English word fame. So I want you to think about this. To blaspheme, then, is to hurt, to injure another person's fame, that is their reputation. You harm them, you injure their character by what you say. And what you say is the things you're thinking that's coming out of your heart. So to blaspheme, you can blaspheme a person. That is, you can injure their character, injure their reputation by what comes out of your mouth. You can say bad things, malign them, slander. That's all part of blaspheme. You blaspheme, you injure a person's character. I remember a pastor one time that years ago, I think I've told you this, I've mentioned this story before, but years ago, I went to a pastor's meeting. I got invited to attend the pastor's fellowship, so I went. And when I got there, I knew some of the guys, but not many, but I went and stood behind, next to one, and just worshiped the Lord with him for a little while and went through the pastor's meeting with him. Well, later, this pastor that I stood next to, after he got to know me, he said, "You remember the day you came into that pastor's meeting, you stood next to me?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that day." He said, "Man, when you stood next to me, the hair on the back of my neck stood up." He said, "I heard so many bad things about you that when you stood next to me, it almost scared me." He said, "And I hope that nobody would see me sitting next to you and think that I was your friend." Yep. Yeah. Well, that's a true story. Here's the thing. My reputation was injured by people who told this guy things that injured my reputation. It injured my character. It caused this guy to have an opinion of me that was inaccurate. He didn't even know me. And now that he's got to know me, he really doesn't like me. But before then, he just thought he didn't like me. No, that's not true. We're friends now. You know. But blaspheme, that's what it means. To injure a person's character. To injure their... To use your report to do them harm. To malign. To injure their reputation. It means by speaking the thoughts, the wicked thoughts, out of your mind. So here's what the Lord said. You blaspheme me. You blaspheme me. And they did blaspheme the Lord, you know. They said terrible things about him. They said, who does he think he is? We know his mother and his father. We know where he grew up. He is poor. He's the son of a carpenter. He did not attend any school of higher education. He has no seminary degree. Who does he think he is? He's out of his mind. He's going around making followers. He's just a rebel. They said terrible things about the Lord. Of course, not everybody says really nice things about us either. They might say you're out of your mind. They might say, who knows what insulting, derogatory, defamatory, slanderous things they may say about you. So what should we do? We'll hate them for. No. Don't take it to heart. They did that to the Lord. Do not take it to heart. Do not let it injure you. Do not let it build up scar tissue, hurt, wounds, bitterness, resentment, because you let that build up, it's going to come out right here and it's just going to do terrible things. Amen. You forgive. You let it go. You shrug your shoulders and say they did much worse to the Lord. They did much worse to him. If he could pray, "Father, forgive them," then I can pray the same thing. "Father, forgive them," and "Father, help me to forgive them." He said, if they speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven them. The Lord will forgive them. Because, you know, people say things in ignorance. They say things, they just repeat things somebody else told them. Sometimes they have malicious intent. Sometimes it's just ignorance. But then he said something very powerful here. But if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, He said, then there's no forgiveness, not in this world or in the world to come. That's the sin of no forgiveness, the unpardonable sin. You can speak against the Son of Man and be forgiven, but you can't speak against the Holy Spirit and be forgiven. It's a interesting passage that causes a lot of people a great deal of consternation. Basically, what it means is to attribute the works of God to the devil, and to do it intentionally. This is not really a sin of ignorance. To speak against the Holy Spirit, the Lord did some mighty work by the Holy Spirit's power. Somebody got healed. Somebody's eyes got opened. Something miraculous happened, some dramatic transformation. And then to say that was done by demon power did that, when they really know better. That's a sin of intentional rejection and direct rebellion and opposition towards God, because now what you're doing is, well, it's the sin Isaiah talked about. Isaiah 5, he said, verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. You know, calling good evil, you'd have to include in that healing is a good thing, right? Divine healing is a good thing. Eyes of the blind being open, that's a good thing. But to call it an evil work of the devil, well, even Isaiah said, woe to them who do that. Woe to them who attribute what God did to demonic power. That's intentional. There's a footnote in my Bible. I'm going to read just some of it. It's good enough to read. It speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the continual and deliberate rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to Christ, to His Word, and to His convicting work against sin. He who rejects and opposes the voice of the Spirit removes himself from the only force that can lead him to forgiveness. The process leading to blasphemy against the Spirit is as follows. Number one, grieving the Holy Spirit, which if continued leads to resisting the Holy Spirit, which leads to quenching the Holy Spirit, which leads to hardening of the heart, which leads to a depraved mind and to a labeling of good as evil and evil as good. When this hardening of the heart reaches a certain fullness of development determined only by God, the Spirit will no longer strive to lead that person to repentance. For those who are worried about having committed the unpardonable sin, the very fact of wanting to be forgiven and the willingness to repent of sin is evidence that one has not committed the unpardonable sin. I think that's a good footnote, excuse me, worth reading. Remember, the Lord knew their hearts. Remember we read that in our text, verse 25, the Lord knew their hearts. He knew the hearts of these Pharisees when they were attributing the healing of Christ to the demon power. He knew their hearts. He knew what was in their heart was coming out of their mouths. And that's just the principle that can't be disputed. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. I would venture to say that you probably can't go in your garage, if you have one, or a shed, or your closet, or your attic, wherever you store stuff. You probably can't go in there and pull out an original Picasso, or Monet, or a Jackson Pollard, or a Da Vinci, or Rembrandt, or Pollock, or Jackson Pollock. You can't. You know why you can't pull that out? Because it's not in there. You can only pull out what's in there. That means I can only pull out junk out of my garage and shed and attic and storage units and closets. And then I wonder why? Why? But anyway, that's another story. But what's true with your closet, garage, attic, whatever, is also true with your words. It's the principle Jesus gave us when he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man or woman out of the evil treasure of their heart brings forth evil things. You can only speak out what's in your heart. When all that starts coming out, it's a reflection of what's in your heart. So when this anger, this unbelief, this intentional unbelief, this unwillingness to believe on Christ, when all of this had been harbored in the hearts of the Pharisees and came out, it came out in accusing Christ of doing miracles by demon spirits and not by the Holy Spirit. That, he said, was the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That comes out. There's no forgiveness for that. Because yours is an intentional unbelief, an intentional rebellion, and an intentional refusal to see what's right in front of your face. But it also needs to stand as a warning to each and every one of us that we better think before we speak. Because our words do have an effect and they do have power. What came out of the Pharisees' mouth was words that could never be forgiven. They couldn't be retracted. Once you say it, it's like the bullet out of the gun. I mean, you can say you're sorry the moment you pull the trigger, but it's too late. You pulled the trigger. The bullet's coming out the muzzle. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be the intentional and willful attributing God's work to devil's power. That, he says, there's no forgiveness for that. There are many scholars today, many commentators, scholars of all stripes and backgrounds, who say that that sin can't be, it actually can't be committed today. That the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed. It could only be committed when Jesus was alive. Because he's not alive working miracles today. And therefore, nobody can say that, you know, his miracle was the devil's work. So, therefore, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed today. I would say the overwhelming majority of conservative evangelical Bible scholars, that's the position they take. Since Jesus had to be here to work a miracle in order for the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit to be committed, you know, they attribute his miracle to demon power. So that meant that this verse, this text, this warning only applied to the people right then during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on earth. It fills up space for the rest of us, but it doesn't really mean anything because it's a sin we can't commit. That's, at least that's their point. I don't believe that that's the whole point. I understand where they're coming from, but it certainly doesn't answer all the questions. And I believe we have to see this sin for what it actually is. It's a rejection, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior, and a refusal to see him for who he is. Remember, back in verse 23, you still have your Bible open right there, right? Verse 23, the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The people were amazed. Very interesting Greek word. It means to stand beside yourself. You ever heard the expression, I was beside myself with, you know, like excitement? Well, it actually comes from this word. They were beside themselves with excitement, seeing the miracles that Jesus was performing. They said, is not this the Son of David? Who's the Son of David? Messiah. That was a synonym for the Messiah they were looking for. Actually, Jesus used those same words in Matthew 22, 41, 42. He asked the Pharisees specifically. He said this, what think ye of Christ? That was his question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is Christ? Christ being the Messiah. And they said, the Son of David. The Son of David is a synonym for the Messiah, the synonym of Christ. So they were amazed, and look, they ask him, is not this the Son of David? They're asking the Pharisees, isn't he the Christ? This is the Messiah. Isn't he the one we've been looking for? Well, the evidence was all there. It was in front of them. It was clear for them to see. But you know what they did? They refused to see. Just as many people do today. They refuse to see. They refuse to believe. The conviction was there. The evidence was there. The proof was right in front of them. But they didn't want to believe that Jesus was Messiah because he didn't meet their expectations. They had certain expectations. He would be a king. He would be some kind of a prince. He would come with the chariots and entourage and angels and horses. And what they got here is a carpenter. He didn't meet their expectations. They refused the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah. They said, no, this is not the work of God. It's the work of Satan. I believe theirs was a knowing rejection of the Lord, a rejection of their own Messiah, their own Savior. And when you deny the Savior, well, then you deny the only way to get saved. How can you be forgiven? How can there be forgiveness? You deny the one and only means of salvation. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. So it's not possible to be forgiven if you reject the forgiver. Amen. There are a few things I'd just kind of like to maybe clear up. A couple of final thoughts here today. A couple of final questions. Can the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit be committed today? Well, I would have to say I believe it's possible. And I would also say that I believe that those who adamantly oppose all things supernatural, you know, as far as in the church, via Pentecost, everything including speaking in tongues and casting out devils and praying for the sick and sick people being healed. Those who so adamantly oppose all of that and attribute it all to the devil, I believe they come perilously close to committing this sin. I mean, if they're not committing it, and I would warn them that they're perilously close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which, you know, puts you on very dangerous ground. And that's what I would say. I would say, sir, you are on dangerous ground. You are on very dangerous ground here. When you start attributing all things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ to the devil, somebody gets healed. You go around saying that's the devil. I believe you on dangerous ground. On the other hand, I've seen so much foolishness in Pentecostal circles, so much blatant materialism and worldly lifestyles and theatrics and shenanigans, and by so many of the prominent Pentecostal and charismatic leaders that it's given all the non-Pentecostals ammunition to doubt and dispute and say that can't be God.
Yeah, that's right.
You remember Nathan the prophet went to David. Yeah. Thou art the man. You're the one who sinned, and David repented, and he He said, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, the Lord's forgiven you. He's put away your sin. He said, you won't die. But then he said this, what you did gave great occasion to the enemies to blaspheme. It gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme because of your sin, what you did. People see your sin, they stumble over it, and then they blaspheme God. How can he be a man of God? Look what he did. Well, I do believe that a lot of the shenanigans and failures and foolishness in the Pentecostal pulpits has caused much unbelief and much damage to the purposes of God. We just have to admit that. And so some people reject out of hand, out of ignorance. They do it out of ignorance. And I do still believe, however, it's possible to knowingly and intentionally reject the Messiah and close your eyes. I believe a lot of these evolutionists do that all the time. I believe they came, their theories have been so debunked, they have so unraveled, and yet they cling to absolute foolishness and refuse to believe that, you know why? It doesn't fit into their lifestyle, that there is a creator who created it all. They don't want to believe in a creator. That's the bottom line. They don't want to see. Here's another question. Okay, if it's possible that there is an unpardonable sin, then is it possible that I've committed it? I know I've probably been asked this more times than I can remember. My answer is always the same. No, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. So how do you know? You don't know the life I've lived. You don't know the things I've said or the things I've done. Here's how I know. You wouldn't even be asking me the question. You wouldn't even be considering the question if you had committed the unpardonable sin, because the unpardonable sin is the ultimate rejection of Christ and an intentional turning away. You would have no conscience, no feelings of guilt, no concern about the status of your soul or your salvation. You wouldn't be pricked in your conscience. You wouldn't be worried about it. The fact that you're concerned in church asking God's forgiveness is proof positive you haven't committed that sin. Those who commit the unpardonable sin want nothing to do with Christ. Just like those Pharisees, they wanted no part of Christ. They wanted Christ dead. They had so thoroughly rejected him in their hearts that they despised him. You see, ultimately, that's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it comes from that kind of a heart that despises, that detests, that is repulsed by, wants no part of Christ, God, church, righteousness, holiness, no part of it. And the idea of repenting or asking God for forgiveness doesn't even enter into their equation. I would also remind you that the Apostle Paul said that he was once a blasphemer. We studied Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, he said, beginning in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me. He counted me worthy, faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And he found mercy through the grace of God. Certainly you've said things you wish you could have taken back. Maybe you said things to God. Maybe you said things about God you wish you could retract. You know what? Did you ask him to forgive you? Then he forgave you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Then accept his forgiveness. He forgave you. Accept it. Accept it. Believe that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Quit asking yourself over and over, but did I go too far? Did I commit the blasphemy of the Lord? You did not. You did not. You wouldn't be here if you did. You wouldn't care if you did. You wouldn't be questioning if you did. You wouldn't feel guilty if you did. Y'all still with me, right? God forgave Paul. He said, I was a blasphemer, not only a blasphemer, I persecuted the church of God. I injured Christians. He was responsible for Stephen's death. And he found forgiveness. So can you. So can I.
Thank you, Lord.
Peter denied the Lord three times. He denied him three times. He denied him three times. And that was right after the Lord had said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And then Peter went right out and denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And you know what? He was forgiven. Long as you've got breath, you can pray, oh God, have mercy. All right, one last thing. What about verses 36 and 37? Every idle word, worthless word, useless word, pointless word, unprofitable word, mean-spirited, angry word. Every idle word men shall speak, they'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Am I going to have to account for every single word I've ever spoken? Well, are you under the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Then you are forgiven. And the Bible says the sins that he's forgiven us of, he removes as far from us as the east is from the west. We are not going to be judged by our works. We are judged on the basis of Christ's blood shed for us, washed us clean. Now, come judgment day for the believer, which will not determine our salvation or loss thereof, but there will be a great bema seat judgment for the believer where we will be rewarded or lose rewards. And I believe that our words can come into play here because, you know, we can have done damage to the cause of Christ, the body of Christ, the people of God. We can have done damage with our words. Or we could have done good with our words. You know what's the best use of your words? To pray. The very best use, to praise, to worship, to witness, to edify others, to build up people, to build up the body of Christ. You use your words to pray, you're putting them to the best use possible. Praying for others, praying for yourself, praying for forgiveness. Hello. And then to lift your voice in praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving. And then use your words. Use this power that resides within you to say things that will edify and build up other people.
Thank you.
Amen. Father, we pray today that you would help us to set a guard upon our lips, to use our mouths to edify, to honor, to build and not destroy. Lord, I pray that you would deal with our hearts and point out to us the things that shouldn't be there. Lord, if we've allowed things to begin to be stored up in our hearts, things like anger and resentment and animosity and unforgiveness and pride and all the things that you detest, Lord, please wash us clean. Remove these things from our hearts and from our spirit. We repent of this. We ask your forgiveness of it. Lord, let us not speak harsh, cruel, judgmental, rash, hasty, cutting words. Lord, may our words be kind. May they be gracious. May they reflect your heart for others. Lord, you prayed for those who nailed you to the cross. Help us to say those kind of words for ourselves and in behalf of those who injure us. Lord, forgive us and help us to forgive as well, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen,
amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.